wonderful things. We praise you through song and music, and we've given a portion of what you have blessed us with back for the building up of your kingdom. Now, Lord, we come to hear a word from you, and therefore we ask that you will open our eyes that we may see you in this sermon, and our ears that we may hear you, and our hearts that we may receive your message. For it's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. What are we to do? What are we to do? In December, we celebrated the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And last week, we celebrated the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what are we to do now that Jesus has gone to the cross and given his life for us? Our passage of scripture this morning is found in Mark, the 11th chapter, verses 12 through 14. And it reads as follows. It says, the next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. The word of God for the people of God. Today is the first Sunday after the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Instead of ascending immediately into heaven, scripture tells us that Jesus stayed on earth for 40 days after his resurrection. Scripture also tells us that he appeared to over 500 people during that time. You see, Jesus had promised his disciples that he would return from the grave. And what better way to assure them, to validate that, yes, he had overcome the grave, than be physically among them. Jesus was sent to earth to fulfill his Father's mission. And once he fulfilled that mission, he no longer made earth his home. Jesus' mission while on earth was about saving us, you and me, saving us from our transgressions through salvation. Our transgressions were saved through salvation. The name Jesus means Jehovah saves. The word salvation means to rescue. In essence, Jesus saved us from ourselves. Through salvation, we have unity with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. While on earth, Jesus taught about God's kingdom and what we were to expect when we get to heaven. But he also taught about many things about finding true happiness while we are here on earth. True happiness. There are so many people whose joy has been stolen or taken away from them because of the trials and tribulations of this earth. But by example and by his word, Jesus told us that, yes, we can experience and have joy here on earth. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, in the 3rd verse, Jesus says, Happy are those conscious of their spiritual need. Happy are those who are conscious of their spiritual needs to overcome the worries of this world. We have to plan to overcome them. We have to use scripture. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit to give us and to elevate us to that joy and happiness that Jesus are talked about. Happy are those conscious of their spiritual needs, since the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. The kingdom of heaven belongs to us. for those who have dedicated their lives and said, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The Holy Spirit is one, just one of our spiritual resources that help us to become aware of our spiritual needs. Just one. Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Scriptures are our resources to overcome or to help us with our spiritual needs. As Christians, we move from one level to the next level of spiritual growth. When we first accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are babes in Christ. We're not even crawling yet. We're reading the scripture. We're attending Bible study. We're attending church. And so we're babes. We are hungry for the word. We're hungry to learn what it is that God would have us to do. And then we become adolescents. Then we become adults. And just because we are adults, it doesn't mean that we are mature adults, right? We call on the Holy Spirit, the scripture, to teach us how to become mature Christians. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of truth, to help us throughout our growth. In other words, we are not alone in this journey of learning what it is that Jesus will have us to do. Listen to what Jesus says in John. He says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, that Holy Spirit, that little voice that you hear, that's trying to direct you. Sometimes we listen and sometimes we what? Do not listen. We disobey that voice. That's the Spirit. Some people say, has the Spirit always been among people? Yes. Even in the Old Testament, they talk about the Spirit of God, but it was only after the death of Jesus that the Spirit became part of us, in us. God's Spirit has always been among the people, but after the death, Jesus says, I want each one of you to be taught. I want each one of you to experience the joy and happiness that my Father planned for you, so you will be endowed with the Holy Spirit because you are a believer. Jesus said, in addition to me, the Holy Spirit will instruct you. Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Scripture are our spiritual leaders. We need spiritual resources to help heal the painful wounds of grief, guilt, resentment, unforgiveness, self-rejection, and shame. We also need spiritual resources to deepen our experiences of trust, self-esteem, hope, joy, and love of life. By example, Jesus showed us that grief is something that we will, if we live long enough, experience. In life, when we lose a loved one, we grieve. And so by Jesus' example, he was saying it is okay to grieve. It's okay to grieve. Remember when Lazarus died and his sister sent for Jesus to come? And Lazarus was Lazarus and Jesus were very close. What did Jesus do? When he got to the grave, what did he do? He cried. He wept. Even though he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he stood and he wept at his friend. He's saying to us, yes, you will lose loved ones and you can weep and that's okay. But if they belong to me, they too will be resurrected from the dead. Ooh. That's the example that Jesus gave us. Jesus says, by Jesus' example, Jesus showed us not only what it meant to grieve, but by his examples, he taught us about forgiveness from the cross. Here he was, hands being nailed to the cross. And he looked over at the crowd, and what does he say? He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." For they know not what they do. Jesus was teaching us that things will happen in life, but if we want to experience that happiness and joy, we must do what? Forgive and move on. Scripture teaches us about shame and guilt. Can you imagine the shame that Peter, one of his closest apostles, Jesus and Peter, but Peter was, I don't want to call him a troublemaker, but he was the one who would test Jesus from time to time. But Peter said this about Jesus. He says, Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, you will deny me. You know so much, but you're going to deny me not one time, not two times, but three times." And Peter said, "Oh, I will never, ever do that." And what happened? He denied him three times. Can you imagine the shame and guilt that Peter felt? We do things that cause us to be shameful and have guilt, and we carry it around all of our lives. But what happened? Jesus forgave Peter. And Peter became one of the four forerunners for Christ's church. When he was mistreated, Jesus didn't retaliate. He said, "Lord, forgive him." Today, my question is, after being rescued by Jesus, what are we to do? Are we to remain the same, or are we to grow spiritually and produce good works? To answer that question, let's go back to Holy Week and revisit an encounter that Jesus had with his followers on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. I personally believe that it gives some insight into the question, what are we to do now that we are followers of Christ? But before I get into the scripture, I want to share something Elizabeth Elliot tells, a story about a missionary named Stud. Elizabeth was asked by Jim on their first date to go to a missionary meeting. The speaker was one of the daughters of the famous missionary of Africa, C.T. Studd. She told of her father's last hours. She said, as he lay on his cot, gazing around the little hut and at the few possessions that he owned, her father looked at her and said, "I wish I had something to leave, not only you, but each person who's here with me." He said to the people who were present, "But I gave it all to Jesus long ago." To sum it up, I would say that this missionary was committed to Christ. Now, some people don't think that you have to be a missionary to be committed. You can be a billionaire and be committed. Give of your resources. Some people think that I can just go to church and not do anything else. But we are all responsible for the building up of God's kingdom here on earth. What I do may not be what you do, but we're all responsible. C.T. Studd was committed. He was an English missionary who faithfully served his Savior in China, India, and Africa. His motto was, "If Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." Maybe may be part of the answer to the question, what are we to do now that we are followers of Christ, is found in our scripture lesson today. In this passage of scripture, Jesus is with his apostles, and again, he's on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. At a distance, Jesus sees a fig tree with leaves. And being hungry, can you imagine Jesus was hungry? He approaches the fig tree hoping to find some fruit. Upon reaching the tree, all he finds are leaves. Christ expected to find figs, but the tree was barren because it had no figs on it. So Jesus curses the fig tree. How did Jesus know that the fig tree was barren? Because the leaves and the fruit typically appear at about the same time. To see a fig tree covered with leaves, but with no fruit, meant that it was barren, unproductive. Now, the term cursed in during biblical times is not used in the content of modern day profanity. But to be cursed by God of Jesus was a pronouncement of judgment upon a person or object. The leaves were there. The leaves were there. But there were no figs. No fruit. We plant apple trees because we want what? Apples. We plant peach trees because we want what? Peaches. We plant orange trees because we want oranges, and fig trees because we want figs. We might as well ask, what good is an apple tree? What good is an apple tree that doesn't produce apples? You might as well cut it down or curse it as Jesus did the fig tree. Jesus was disappointed. He was hungry. And he was also angry. And I'm going to tell you in a few minutes why he was angry. But any of you ever been hungry and angry? That's a bad combination. Leave me alone. Get out of my way. I'm on my way to McDonald's. Bump, bump. Get out of my way. The story about the fig tree is placed next to the story of Jesus cleansing the temple in Jerusalem. Remember now, Jesus was on his way to be crucified, and it was what? Passover. So there were many people in Jerusalem, and they would go to the temple. They were from all over, and they would go to the temple to exchange their money. And the money exchangers would do what? Overcharge them. They would buy animals to be sacrificed. What would they do? Raise the price. Jesus becomes very angry. Turns over the tables. Get out of here. Making my father's house into a den for thieves. Get out. And so after he pushes all of them out, he leaves the temple hungry and angry. And he sees this fig tree full of leaves, which is supposed to have figs. And what does he find? No figs. Cursing the fig tree was Jesus' way of saying that the whole nation, the whole Jewish nation, had become spiritually barren before the Lord. They had the appearance of being religious, but not the reality. There are a lot of people who come to church on Sunday, most certainly not here at Palm Coast, but go to church on Sundays. And even at times, sometimes me, I'm a called minister of God and preach the word. But sometimes I fall short of producing the fruit that Jesus requires of me. So, here Jesus looks at that fig tree. Cursing the fig tree was Jesus' way of saying the whole nation had become spiritually barren before the Lord. They had the appearance of religion, but not the reality. Their behavior did not show commitment to God. Where was the fruit? The outside appearance looks good. Jesus uses this incident to teach his disciples and to teach us today that the pretense outward appearance does not count in God's kingdom. Instead, what really counts is whether or not one produces godly fruit in his or her life. What fruits are we to cultivate? Galatians 5 tells us the fruit of love, the spirit of love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law. But those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire. There's no law against you being short patient. But it should be what? Crucified under God's law of bearing fruit. In other words, we change. We change. Jesus was more than just a man. He was God in the flesh. He showed his disciples what can be accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus just didn't talk about the fruit. He exhibited it. He was an example of the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus produced the fruit of love. He showed human beings how to love. At his last meal with his disciples, he told them, "As the Father loved me, I also love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in me just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Then Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Greater love. No greater love than this commandment. Jesus produced the fruit of joy. Instead of thinking of his own upcoming suffering on the cross, he reminded his disciples that his joy would remain in you. He told them that they would be sorrowful over his departure. Yet you will grieve my death, but your sorrow will be turned into joy, and that your heart will rejoice. Oh, I just love this scripture where Jesus says, I'm going home. Where I go, I want you to come. Therefore, I go to prepare not a shack. He says, but I go to prepare a mansion for you. Where I go. Since you believe in me, where I go. There will be a prepared place for you. And yes, you may be sorrowful. But just think about that, where I go. Jesus produced the fruit of peace. One of his very titles is Prince of Peace. Jesus, the Prince of Peace. At the Last Supper, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." Jesus gives us that peace. We just have to grab a hold of it and embrace it. Long suffering. Jesus exhibited long suffering throughout his earthly ministry, the cross. He knew he was headed to the cross. He knew that he would suffer. The Holy Spirit is there to comfort us when we are going through our suffering. And if you are human and you live long enough, you will go through some things on this life's journey. But Jesus is there. The Holy Spirit is there to bring you comfort. Jesus produced the fruit of kindness. Instead of worrying about himself and his pain, he had compassion on the thief on the cross. Remember, Jesus said, the thief said, one, not both, but one of them accepted Jesus Christ. And he said, this is the Son. This is Jesus. This is who he said he is. I want to go with you. Jesus said, not tomorrow. But we will be crucified, not tomorrow, but today. Today you will be with me where? In heaven. Jesus' soul immediately goes to heaven. His physical body stayed here. Our souls go upstairs. Jesus produced the fruit of kindness to the thief on the cross. Jesus produced the fruit of goodness throughout his time with his apostles. When Peter summarized the ministry, here goes Peter again. When he summarized the ministry of Jesus, he stated, Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good. Jesus went about doing good. Jesus produced the fruit of faith and faithfulness. Jesus had total trust and confidence in God, his Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, on his way to be crucified, he's prayed, Lord, take this bitter cup from me. But he didn't stop. He said, but your will be done, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus produced the fruit of gentleness. It does not mean that Jesus was weak. Jesus was anything but weak. He came to Jerusalem on a donkey to fulfill the prophecy of the Old Testament. Gentle riding on a donkey. Jesus produced the fruit of self-control. Self-control. I think this may be the biggest one for a lot of people, including me, self-control. I see that cake. I have a big slice. I want another slice. I want another. Where is the self-control? Where is the self-control? But Jesus produced the fruit of self-control. He exercised self-control throughout his ministry. Here we go with Peter again. On one occasion when Peter was challenging Jesus said to Peter, Peter, if I wanted to do this, I can call down more than 12 legions of angels. Tens of thousands, if I want to deal with those who are abusing me. Indeed, he stayed true to his calling, because that's not what God wanted him to do. So he taught us self-control. What are we to do? What are we to do? Spiritual fruit is an indicator of salvation. When we begin to grow and produce the fruits that found in Galatians, it's an indicator that we have been saved by the grace of God. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, by their fruit you shall know them. Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the four soils, and you find the good soil, and you will see that it produces sometimes 100-fold, 66-fold, sometimes 30. And in John, Jesus says, every branch, I am the vine, you are the branch. And he said that every branch that abides in me bring forth good fruit. Fruit is a demonstration of true salvation. And what Jesus is saying in the scripture, now that you know me, use the resources that are provided to you to produce righteous fruit. Everybody say amen. Let's give God a hand clap this morning. Let us stand for our closing hymn.